Okay, please turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we shall read responsively the whole chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 9. Okay. I shall begin with verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Yet have I said the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. While by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Together, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week we saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 the importance of being a good steward with integrity when handling the monies which are given to us by the saints. We must do so with honesty, we must do so with great consideration of the transparency of the process. And this we see here in how the Apostle Paul dealt with this situation of the collection from the churches of Macedonia. One more time, okay, for emphasis. Okay, what are the churches of Macedonia? Okay, this time round, Matthew Ting. Okay, well, never in the same order, one. Okay, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, okay, and also remember the order based upon the missionary journey. Okay, Philippi, followed by what? Thessalonica, and then Berea, okay, these three churches. Okay, so the Macedonian churches, they set a good example. They, even though they were poor, Yet they were very forthcoming with their giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But the Corinthian church, they began initially very enthusiastically, but then later on, somehow they did not follow up with it, and we will study the reasons why soon. And so Paul had to say, look, please be forward in your giving, how you have professed in the beginning, now make sure you continue with it. But at the same time, remember that Paul was under attack by many false teachers in the Corinthian church. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians, we saw how some of them, they accused the Apostle Paul of not being trustworthy. He changed his plan. He said he wanted to visit the city of Corinth. In the end, he did not. And then Paul had to say, look, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I already wrote to you that everything is according to the plan of God. God willing, I will come to you. But God has determined that the circumstances will be very different and He has not allowed me to come, and so therefore I am not here. So please do not say that I am not trustworthy. It's because God has determined that I am not allowed to be in the midst of you. Understand this. And so, at the very first moment where my next visit will be permitted, I will be in the midst of you. Okay, so there are these people who were very sinister. They wanted to undermine the Apostle Paul, and they also wanted to teach their false doctrine in the midst of the congregation. They are the ones who will later on proclaim themselves to be super apostles. And so to make sure that whatever he did was not undermined, or whatever he did for the Lord was not undermined by such teachers, he makes sure that he had to be very honest and transparent with the dealings with regards to this money that he's going to collect. And so how was he very honest and transparent in the process? You will realize that firstly, he had Titus, right, to go and collect. Now, he himself wanted to make the collection so the people could turn around and then accuse and then say that, oh, the reason why he wanted to support the poor saints at Jerusalem was because the Apostle Paul himself was a Jew. So we have a Jew helping the Jews, extracting money from the Gentile congregations. Right? This type of twisted thinking. And so the Apostle Paul firstly sent Titus, and he explained to the Corinthian Christians, well, you look at Titus. Titus is a Gentile. And yet he is very enthusiastic about this entire project on his own. He himself also thinks that this is very necessary, that the Corinthian church should support the poor saints in Jerusalem who are now suffering. And so therefore, first argument, I send Titus, who is a Gentile, and as a Gentile, you can be very sure that it is not because these people are Jews and so therefore I'm helping them. The basis of why we are helping them is totally different, because they are fellow brethren in the family of God, and so we love our brethren, and by the love of God, so therefore we help them, we give to them. That is point number one. Point number two, what he did, if you look at verse 18, we have also sent with him, also sent with Titus, right? That is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18. We have also sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So he also makes sure he didn't just send Titus alone, but he sent another person to go with Titus. Why is this necessary? Because if you do not have a second person to see the fund collector, people can turn around and accuse and say, you see, Titus took from the bank. This is not the amount that we have given to him. So you have a second person to go along to counter-check. But not any person, but this person is called the brother, showing that this person is well known in the church, and not well known because he is infamous, but well known because of his faithfulness, right, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. In terms of his work, in terms of his conduct, in the labor of the Lord, he is exemplary. So this also tells us that when we choose people to handle money, okay, they must also be people who are blameless in terms of character. The best is they should be spiritually mature men. Right, spiritually mature men. Right, that is what is said down here, right? There are people who handle the collection. They are spiritually mature men. Not anybody touch the funds. Spiritually mature men. This is a person who is tested, who is well known. And not chosen by the Apostle Paul, right, for transparency. This is not chosen by him, but this is a person that is appointed by the rest of the Gentile churches. Not the church at Jerusalem. Okay, the address of the Gentile churches say this will be the official representative besides Titus. Okay, so it is very clear. It's not just Paul. Everybody agreed that this is the right thing to do because this is the godly thing. Okay? So this other brother, chosen by the other churches, traveled with us. He himself is all the more wanting to go. And then verse 21. Now verse 21 is an interesting verse. Okay? Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now what do we mean by this? Now, this does not mean that we do things for men to see. Okay? Doesn't mean that we are men pleasers. This also does not mean, or rather this is supposed to address this particular notion that, oh, so long as I'm honest before the Lord, I don't need to be honest before men. Ever heard this saying before? A convoluted form of this teaching would be, God sees my heart, so only God knows my heart, so whatever you do, whatever I do, you cannot judge me. So if I do something wrong, you also cannot judge me because God knows my heart. My heart is pure before God. My heart is honest before God. That cannot be. Right? If you say that you are honest before God, then in the sight of men, as far as it's possible to maintain the honesty and integrity of the system, in this case the system of collection of money, it must be maintained. Of course, if you do all these things and in the end people still twist and turn and attack you, you know, in the world, people are like this. If they want to go after you, they really don't like you. Even though you do anything honestly, they still can find some way to twist. It is possible. But on your part, you, as far as possible, you must make sure that this everything is very honest and transparent before the people that the people can see. And that's what Paul is trying to say down here. Right? If we say that we are honest before the Lord, this will also require us that in front of men, this honesty can be seen by them. It's very important. And so therefore, this is very necessary to have this other brother to travel. And as though this is not good enough, you have in verse 22, another brother who came along. So you have three people, not just two. Usually in the counting of the offering, right? The offering that we have in the congregation, right? In the worship service, you have two. And that is usually safe enough, right? We have two, one to check, and also one see the amount, the other to countersign. And then give to the one is usually the treasurer, right? The other one is another person beside the treasurer to see, okay, this is the amount, a countersign, and then there will be a record. And up to the single, up to every single cent is recorded. So if somebody decides to, okay, I'm with a very creative mind, okay, but please don't do it, okay? If somebody wants to be very creative, give a lot of 1 cent, then poor Hong Hao have to count, can't be helped every cent. So I decide to, you know, last time somebody went to buy something, right? Bring a lot of $1, 1 cent, right? That's why now got a new rule, right? Only can use a certain number of 1 cent or 10 cent, right? They bring, very angry with somebody, I forgot what they want to buy, and so they bring a lot of coins, and then in the end, these people have to go to the bank and then go and count all the coins. If somebody do that in the church, so far there is no rule for the church, no Hong Hao. Right, as far as I know. So if suddenly somebody decides to do that, like Matthew Ting, suddenly angry with you, you want to do that, bring $1,000 worth of 10 cent coin, then Hong Hao have to count every cent. If let's say suddenly Matthew, out of that $1,000 worth of 10 cent coins, he miss out one, Hong Hao has to make sure that he count correctly. You know, that one will be, let's say 1,000 will be $999.90. He has to record it that way. Every single cent. And then the other person that is beside him also have to counter check. No? And they cannot even swallow, he cannot even swallow 10 cents. No? They have to verify this is exactly the amount that is collected by the treasurer. I've seen it. I am the witness. But because the situation at the Corinthian church is so bad, because of the attack for the false teachers, so they even found it necessary to send yet another brother, right? You look at verse 22, and we are sent with them. So these two people, plus one more brother, who again is proven diligent in many things, right? He spared no effort to do his best for anything, and with regards to this particular thing, he himself is moved in the heart to want to make sure that this particular collection is done correctly and smoothly for the glory of God. And so three people go forward, and this will be the messages of the churches, and this will then be the proof of love of the Corinthian church. Right? Give to them. Right? The process is now clean. You can be assured of it. Give to them as a proof of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is what we learn, right? With regards to the collection of the funds in the church, you firstly need an honest and transparent system. And in terms of the men, you realize all the men down here, they are men that have been proven, men who are spiritually mature, men who people can trust to handle all the funds with integrity. Okay, very important. Not any Tom, Dick and Harry. Okay, only spiritual men. And so, this is nothing new. You turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. Okay, Paul did not just come up with this concept out of his own figment of imagination. Okay. Ezra. Ezra, Ezra chapter 9. Sorry, not Ezra chapter 9. Ezra... Chapter, oh, I got the wrong chapter. Sorry, just give me a minute. Yes, Ezra chapter 8. Okay, by this time, the temple was built. Right, this will be the temple of the exiles. Right, they overcome all the opposition from the people. Finally, you have the priests that are ministering. Then you look at verse 24. Okay. Verse 24 is interesting. Okay, it says here, then I separated, okay, and this word separated has the understanding of consecrating a person for a particular service and for holy service, right, unto the Lord. Okay, I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, right, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of the brethren with them. And weigh unto them the vessel and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our king, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and gold 100 talents. You see, they are very exact, okay, to every single detail they record. Okay, 12 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as silver. Then you look at verse 28, critical verse. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. Right, the vessels are holy also. So yes, this is, and so therefore you have this understanding down here. Firstly, the people, they are holy, exactly the same word for separated up there. They are consecrated, they are holy, and they are fully dedicated for this particular area that is the collection and accounting of all these various vessels that are offered for the service of the Lord in the temple. They are holy. Okay? They are separated. They are people who must be blameless in terms of their conduct. Otherwise, you cannot say, ye are holy unto the Lord. Right? So they must be also blameless in terms of their conduct. Okay? And the reason for this is why? Because whatever they are handling, the vessels, they are also holy. The silver and the gold are a freewill offering. That means the people willingly offered to the Lord, and is to the Lord, and not to anyone else, it's for the Lord's use. And so therefore, because it's the Lord's use, it's the Lord's money, so therefore, you have to make sure you handle it with clean hands and pure hearts. Right? So it is not just find any person to do the accounts, or even when you talk about collection, not just any person who do the collection. It must be people who handle all these things, must be people with, firstly, the gift. I must have the gift of accounting, right? For me, I'm very scared. All these details, I mean, I can do it, but I am. It's just not me. Okay, some people are really very good at it. That's why Hong Hao is doing it. He can You go to the detail. Must be very detailed in terms of this. And then not only just that, but not just this requirement, not just they have to have this gift, but also they must be holy in terms, blameless in terms of their conduct. Spiritually mature. So understand this, okay? So there are passages like this which talk about such things. It's important and we take note of it. Okay, and so now that you know the process is clean, prove your love. And so we carry on with verse 9. Right? Verse 9 is actually a continuation of verse 24. Okay, from verse 24, right? The same theme. For as touching the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Because I have already addressed this thing to you before. This plea to you is not something that is new. And it was done a year ago. Right? In verse 2. For I know the forwardness, your readiness of your mind to give. And the irony of this whole situation is this. For which I boast of you to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago. In other words, what is happening here in 2 Corinthians? In 2 Corinthians, Paul was telling the Corinthian Christians, look at how ready and how sincere and how cheerful the Corinthian, the Macedonian Christians are in helping the churches in Corinth, and the church in Jerusalem, right? They are very forward, they are very ready. But a year ago, in fact, actually, I was the one who went to Macedonia, and I actually used you as an example to encourage them, because you were the ones. You were the first one in which I approached with this request. Look, the poor saints in Jerusalem, they have this need. Will you please help them? And then in the beginning, you were very ready to give, and you just simply gave. And you gave very generously, you gave very cheerfully. What happened along the way? Along the way, somehow this spirit of readiness to give died down. And in fact, these people who first hear of your testimony, and when they heard of your testimony, wow, the Corinthian church is so ready to give, they themselves become very zealous and ready to give. They were provoked to give. You see that? Okay, maybe I draw a little diagram first. Firstly, who was the example? In the beginning, the example was the Corinthian Christians. And the Corinthian Christians were very ready to give, and they were used to provoke who? They were used to provoke the Macedonian Christians. And the Macedonian Christians, after hearing from Paul, boasting about them, you look at the Corinthian Christians. Well, how ready they are to give. Well, they themselves say, yes, this is correct. This is biblical. We as Christians ought to support our fellow brethren elsewhere. We ought to show a love to them. There is no separation between Jew and Gentile. All are part of the family of Christ. And so we help. The Corinthian Christians has started the good work. Let us continue. And so they were moved in their hearts to give. But along the way, the zeal of the Corinthian Christians to give died down. Right, died down. So much so now, the situation is now reversed. Now, who is the example? The example now are the Macedonian Christians. And Paul is using who to provoke them? And Paul is using the Macedonian Christians to now provoke the Corinthian Christians. Oh, the whole irony of the situation. It is so sad, isn't it? So very sad. That the original ones who are used by God to inspire giving, in the end are the ones who need to be inspired. This is something that we do not want to see happening to our service to the Lord. But it can happen. It's a very sad situation. And why did that happen? You know, you look at 1 Corinthians and you look at 2 Corinthians, well, because of their because they initially they listened to all the super apostles, they listened to the people who wanted to attack the apostle Paul, and because of all this infighting, what happened to their spiritual life? Their spiritual life went down. They became very distracted, and as later Paul will point out, they fall into the sin of covetousness, and so they stopped giving. And the original example became a zero example, a wrong example. And instead, the students now become the teacher, right? The students were the Macedonian teachers, Macedonian Christians. They become the teachers. Don't let that happen in our lives. Very sad. Okay? So now what did the Apostle Paul say? So now I have sent the brethren to you, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I say, ye may be ready. Okay, so please be ready. Okay, just like how you proposed to be ready a year ago, now please also be ready. Be ready with something. Less happily, and here less happily means less perhaps or less in any way, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. So it is very likely that there will be some Macedonian Christians coming with me. Now, a year ago, I boasted that you Corinthian Christians, you are so willing to give. And then now I bring them along and then they come and see, and then now they see you in this state. Well, it will be a shame to us. Right? So he used the word we. But actually, is it just the Apostle Paul that will feel ashamed? Not really, right? That we say, not he. I do not want to say you, because if I say you, it's not very nice. But actually, it's not just we who will be ashamed. In reality, you Corinthian Christians, you will also be ashamed. And in fact, you will be the ones who are most ashamed, because you were the original examples. So please don't let that happen, okay? This is not something that is good, right? Don't let yourself fall into this kind of shame. And shame because of your sin. Shame because of your lack of cheerfulness in terms of giving. So therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. So before I come and visit you, I thought it necessary, I send this group to preempt. And this group will be who? Titus, one brother appointed by all the many churches, and yet a third brother appointed by Paul and his associates to go with them. Okay, this group will be what in the army terms often they will call the advance party. The advance party will go, Paul is coming, okay? Please be ready, okay? Read this epistle, read, okay? See the biblical basis, okay? Please, we beg you, cheerfully give, right? Okay, understand and give. And so, they were there, okay? So that you have this notice and then you will give and not fall into the sin of covetousness. When a person refuses to give to the Lord, or where it's very tight-fisted, the one thing that is true of his life, the immediate problem, you can very easily point it down to covetousness. And what exactly is covetousness? Right, desiring something which actually does not belong to you. In other words, God has willed it that it should actually belong to someone else, and then we want to hold on to it. And so in this case, God had allowed this particular situation to happen that the Corinthian Christians needed help. And so when a person needs help, and then when you do not help that particular person, what you are actually doing is this. What you are actually doing is denying this particular person the help which God has already determined that he should receive. In other words, whatever you have in your hands, in the eyes of God, actually belong to this particular person. And what you are doing is therefore withholding it from this particular person whom the Lord has determined to have received this help. In the book of Proverbs, there are actually quite a few verses that deals with this, where it talks about withholding the hand of help where we have the ability to help. And when we do that, that is actually called covetousness, because that help belongs to your neighbor. The word in the Hebrew that is used there, in fact, is the word for debt. You owe it to that person. And then you do not do it. It's a debt. And you choose to withhold. I want this to belong to me. That is called covetousness. Right? And when you look at Singapore, right, Singapore as a whole. Actually, Singapore as a whole could actually do a lot more. Now, of course, there are some who are very generous, but very generous in giving to a wrong work. They give to their churches, the churches collect, and then sadly all these things are not used to promote the work of God, it's used to promote the work of Satan, and that really lies in the fault of the leaders. Really. Including one case which recently goes into the court, right, that of the City Harvest, and really very horrible. They are still not repentant. Recently I saw on Facebook, this Kong Ki go and post the whole congregation doing the mannequin challenge. You know what's the mannequin challenge? The adults, you all know what is mannequin challenge? Don't know. You see, Elder John say don't know. Okay, anybody here want to do mannequin challenge? Ebenezer want to show? Better don't. We don't want to. He went to take, he himself strike a pose, like Superman pose, very smiling, holding the mic, and then he freeze there. That's called mannequin, right? Mannequin is something that doesn't move. Mannequin. I think they must be inspired by the Shaolin Soccer. You know Shaolin Soccer? That one, they have one scene where everybody all in all kinds of pose. They take the inspiration for that. So they, all freeze. Entire congregation of, 20,000 freeze, no? And then they went, so proud, went to take. And then show, Sun Ho smiling, Kong Ki smiling. And then they went to take. And then people keep giving to them to do the work of Satan. That is one problem in Singapore. And then these people are still laughing. That's very sad. But the other problem of Singaporeans is really when there is a work to give and they can give more, they do not give. And what is the reasoning they use? You see, there is this saga, NKF saga, this Renzi saga, this City Harvest saga, so many sagas in the church. So therefore, why give tithes and offering? Don't give. Just go to church and then go back and then serve. Anything to do with money, I don't give. This thinking is more common than you think. And when we do that, if you look at the book of Malachi and even from here, the book of Malachi, in fact, is even more explicit. It says, you are robbing God. You turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. Sorry, not Malachi chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 8. And here God's word says, will a man rob God? And so this is a question that should demand the answer no. Okay? And here the answer is, yet ye have robbed me. So God says, you have robbed me. It's not just steal, no, take note. There are words for steal in the Hebrew language. This is not steal, this is rob. That means commit a violent act of stealing. Okay? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Right? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See that? They robbed God of their tithes and offerings. So, please, do not use the evil done by other people to excuse yourself from doing evil. That is called self-deception. Okay, do what is necessary. Give cheerfully unto the Lord what you are able to give, as what the Lord will say later on. And then after that, if let's say the people did not do so responsibly, then the leaders are responsible. And don't think that the Lord is blind. The Lord doesn't know whether or not people use the funds wisely or not. The Lord knows. They may escape in this life, but later on, when they go and then stand before the Lord, if they are born again, they escape by fire. No reward. If they are not born again, great white throne, finish. Nobody can escape. But you, on your part, right, all of us, right, including all those in the full-time ministry, also must give. very important, and give cheerfully, as what will be written later on. Okay? And so the application here will be in verse 6, the principle rather. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And this, of course, is an obvious illustration taken from farming. You sow little, you reap little in terms of harvest. You sow much in the harvest, sow much seed in the ground, you reap much, right? Very obvious. And so therefore, if you give much unto the Lord, as you are able to give, then you will also receive much blessing from the Lord. But of course, when we talk about blessing from the Lord in the New Testament period, please do not equate it with that of the Old Testament. Okay, Old Testament period, you give your tithes and offerings. Israel is a national witness, so they will be blessed both spiritually as well as materially, according to the covenant which God has made with them. Okay, so therefore, when you talk about giving the tithes and offerings to the Lord, if they give, the Lord will literally pour down the heavens with rain and whatever, and the country will be bountiful. But not with respect to us, okay? Please do not give in the offering back thinking, okay, if I sow sparingly, I shall reap sparingly. So if I give 10 cents, maybe I will reap 10 cents. So maybe somebody like Matthew would think, okay, then maybe I should give 1,000. So if I give 1,000, I will reap, $1,000 worth. So I give 1,000. Okay, Matthew, is it this way? This kind of thinking? Can or not? He looks so blur, so cannot be his thinking, right? When you give, I'm pretty sure when Matthew gives, it's not this kind of thinking. It cannot be, okay? We cannot view the offering back in that way, you know. And sometimes people view offering back in another way. I have sinned against the Lord. A lot of things I should do and give myself, I didn't do. So, because of, I feel so guilty in my heart. I must cover up my sin, okay? So, okay, give more today, Normally, I give $10. Today, I give $100. Okay, the Lord, don't judge me of my sin, okay? But actually, the heart is not repentant. No, all these are wrong motives of giving, okay? It should be, I give cheerfully because the Lord demands it. But what verse 6 is trying to say, the Lord is no man's debtor. So in terms of spiritual blessing, you will reap bountifully. How so? Right, later, we will see, okay? We just finish what the Lord has said in the later verses first. Verse 7. So every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Right? Take note, not grudgingly. And here the word grudgingly means full of grief. Okay, it's not just complaining, or full of grief. Or where we say, must give. Okay, so therefore I give. With this $10, extra $10, I can meet up my extra $10 to buy the latest iPhone. But since the Lord demand, I give. Okay, I give up, but the usher coming, I must, cannot look like that, I must brush my face, I look happy. So when Tan Yen comes to collect the offering, Tan Yen collected today, is it? Yeah, Tan Yen collected. So, thank you. But actually inside the heart, no, right? That will be what is meant by grudgingly, okay? No, of necessity. Because the Lord, who asked the Lord in the Bible, must put this command, must give 10% of, is it gross or net or whatever? Whatever the case, I must give 10%. Who asked the Lord? Okay, because the Lord say, then therefore I give. I cannot be like this. But the way to give will be what we call here, a cheerful giver. And in fact, here the word cheerful is the emphasis, right? Literally is for cheerful God loveth a giver, right? The emphasis is on the word cheerful, and the word cheerful is where we get the English word for hilarious. Now of course the word hilarious in the English is talking about something, you know, if it's something is so funny and then we cannot control our laughter and then we ha 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 ha, ha and then non-stop, right? Cannot stop laughing. But here, of course, when we talk about hilarious, it talks about a person who is so bountiful in terms of giving, and then in terms of the joy in the heart, it is also overflowing. And this really, if you talk about it, is really the chief blessing that we can have of giving. That overflowing joy that we have, knowing that we are doing our part, right? That God has given us this privilege to do the Lord's work, and we are doing our part in the promotion of God's kingdom. this joy because of our Lord, you have so loved me, and so therefore, as a proof of my love, so therefore, I give. Right? The word proof here, right? You see the word proof? You look at verse 24 of chapter 9, right? Wherefore, show ye to them before the churches the proof of your love. Right? This is the proof of my love. Right? In fact, the word show there and the word proof, right? Actually, the word proof here is actually in the word form also. Show your proof twice. And the word proof here talks about presenting irrefutable evidence, right, in the court of law. So irrefutable. So in other words, right, this giving is irrefutable evidence that you are indeed a lover of God and the lover of the saints. Show your proof. Work out your salvation. Now, the word show here also doesn't mean show off. Take note. When ye show unto them, show off, give a lot. No, it's not that. It's really the understanding down here would be to work out your salvation. And in this case, that particular aspect in which you work out your salvation is with regards to giving. Right? And when you therefore work out your salvation, this joy belongs to you. This assurance of your salvation also belongs to you. More importantly, because you give by faith, knowing this thing, that verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every work. In other words, I give understanding that whatever is necessary for me to do the will of God, God is able and more abundantly to give it to me that I may continue to do His work. And by faith, knowing that the Lord will be able to provide, and He will surely provide, and so therefore I give. And when I give in faith, this becomes not just theory, this becomes experience. And becomes experiential knowledge, and then your faith in God is strengthened. That will be the chief blessing in which we will get out of giving. Our faith in God is strengthened. Our joy will be unbounded. And we will be so happy, so assured of the love of Christ in our life. That is the chief blessing, really. And when therefore we are tight-fisted, we are covetous, what happens is that we lose this particular blessing. It is to our own loss, really, actually, in the end. We have exchanged something that is transient, or rather, we have exchanged something that is eternal, something that is far more precious, right, spiritual blessing, for something that is transient and will one day pass away together with the world. And that is very sad. We don't want that. And so therefore, if you are very willing to give, and you give more according to the ability which God has given, in the end, the blessing belongs to you, and you will therefore reap bountifully. As though there is not enough, more verses given to us here in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As it is written, He have dispersed abroad, He have given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now where did the Apostle Paul take this particular quotation from? And this particular quotation, right, where it's taken from, is very interesting. Right, you turn with me to Psalm 112. It's taken from Psalm 112 and verse 9. Right, let's study the context of this psalm, okay, very briefly. Psalm 112 and verse 9. Right, you will notice, right, the quotation is in verse 9. He have dispersed, He have given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever, His horn shall be exalted with honor. See that? Right, that is where the expression is taken from by the Apostle Paul. Now, the context of the verse talks about a man that fears God. Right? You look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now, because of the covenant that God has with Israel, as long as a particular person or as long as Israel fears God, what will happen? Right? He will be blessed, not just spiritually, but materially. And so you look at verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Right? See that? Now, the verse from verse 4 all the way to verse 8. You will see that he talks about how this person will not fear man, his heart will not be moved, knowing that the Lord will protect him from all that is evil and wicked. One day the Lord will judge. Right? And so therefore he is not, right, a man that fears God will not be one that fears man. He will be able to overcome the fear of man. But not just that, but he will also be a person who is full of compassion. Right? You don't miss that out. Verse 4. Right? He is gracious. He is full of compassion. He is righteous. He will help. Right? He showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. In other words, not only will he help, but of course his help is one that is with discretion. Right? So you see the theology of giving here. Right? Both. He's a hilarious giver. At the same time, he knows how exactly to give in order to help the person. Right? The right amount. And so, therefore, we have verse 9, right? He have dispersed, he have given to the poor. This will be a characteristic of a person who truly fears God. So, in other words, if you call yourself a Christian, and as a Christian, you ought to fear God, one of the things that will happen in your life is that you will be very compassionate towards the people, because that is what the Lord demands of you. And so, in other words, if a person is not one who is hilarious in terms of giving, not cheerful in terms of his giving, not only is he covetous, but he is also not a fearer of God. Because a fearer of God will be characterized by a giving spirit, a compassionate spirit, a gracious spirit. This is something that sometimes we fail to understand. We just think fearing God means keeping of commandments, forgetting that the keeping of commandments, are we talking about the negative aspect, what we should not do, but there are also demands by God on what we should do. And if you study the first 5 books of the Bible, you realize that in Numbers, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, even in Exodus, there are a lot of commands whereby the Lord says that whoever is in need, we must help. Cheerful and giving. And so therefore, with regards to here, it is the same. Okay? Understand this. And so this is important, verse 9, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, understand the context in which it is written. Okay, so Paul used it very well, very skillfully, the quotation. Verse 10 also, Psalm 104, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. In other words, this points to God, right? God is the one who will bless you. God is the one who will multiply your seed. God is the one who is your paymaster. So, give because of God, right? Be enriched in everything to all bountifulness. By being enriched in everything unto all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving. Right? Because God is so good to us, give us all the things that we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. According to VBS November 2016. Right? That's the theme that we just had. And so because of that, so therefore our hearts are overflow with thanksgiving unto God. And so verse 12 tells us, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the one of the saints. Okay, now when you do this, and when you help the poor saints in Jerusalem, Corinthian Christians, and not only do you helping them in their physical needs, but what you are also doing to them is this: you are also provoking them to give thanks unto God, because from your hand now you become the instruments of God to provide them with God's goodness. You become the instruments of God to provide His goodness to the Jerusalem Christians. And when they receive this from your hands, they will also be provoked to also give thanks to God. You realize that good giving always results in people giving thanks to God. Okay? Provoked to give thanks to God, not to man, to God. You give them appropriately, carefully, in the time of need, they will also thank God for you. And that is what you want people to, that is what you want to achieve in the end, isn't it? It's not just the relief of their pain, which is important, But also to help them spiritually. And in what way to help them spiritually? You want them to be a people who is always full of thanksgiving. And that's why in Tabernacle PP Church, we have Thanksgiving Sunday, which will be coming up. Elder John will give the message next week. He will speak. Thanksgiving. We must be a thanksgiving people. And this leads them to give thanks. So spiritually, not only help them physically, you also help them spiritually. While by this, so another reason why you should do so, while by the experiment of this ministration, now the word experiment down here, please do not think of conducting a science experiment, okay? This is not the meaning of the word experiment down here. The word experiment down here means the proving of your ministration. In other words, what this giving also proves is this, right? In the eyes of these people, they will also give thanks to God for your gift because it is a proof of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Your proof in your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. You are submissive to the gospel of Christ. And why so? Because of what we have learned earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, whereby a Christian, well, we know, has... Right, when he gives himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, I am born again, what he's saying is, everything that I have now belongs to you. Lord, you have given me your all in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became poor that I may become rich. So now, for me, everything that I have belongs unto you. And so when a person is able to demonstrate it, in this case, the Corinthian Christians are able to demonstrate it by giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That becomes a proof of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please do not misunderstand that giving is a means of achieving salvation. This is not what he's saying. But rather, this giving is the good work that results out of the true faith that is in the hearts of the Corinthian Christian. It is the working out of their salvation, in other words. It is an undeniable proof, right? It's the same as what we have learned in verse 24. This is a proof. And when they see this proof in you, they will also give thanks. We thank God that there are not only brethren, true brethren here in Jerusalem. We also thank God that there are true brethren elsewhere in Asia, including, elsewhere in Europe, including the church in Corinth. How we thank God, how we praise God that we have true brethren there. In Corinth, even though we are separated by thousands of kilometers by land, and yet they remember us and they give to us this gift. How thankful we are to God. And in those days, it also takes on an additional significance because in those days, the Jews and Gentiles, there were this problem whereby they are not able to join together very often. And that is because of cultural reasons in the past. Jews has always separated themselves. So it's not so easy for them to come together to help one another. When the Gentile Christians shows that they're able to set all this aside, we are now one in the Lord Jesus Christ and give to them. Don't you think they feel encouraged in your hearts also? And that is the reason why you should give, Corinthian Christians. Then they will be provoked to give thanks to God for you. They will also be provoked to pray for you that this exceeding grace of God may continue to be inside of you. Then verse 15 ends with this astounding statement. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now what is this unspeakable gift? Some commentators would say that this refers to the unspeakable gift of giving. Which in a way is true. But I tend to believe that this unspeakable gift, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Right? Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, where it talks about, right, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Right, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, giving to us, he also provokes Christians to also be a very giving people. And that is something that is very astounding, the grace of God working in the lives of people. God gave, and so God's people are also moved to give. And that, therefore, becomes that unspeakable gift. None other than the giving Savior himself. Giving Savior himself. So let us learn from this. Okay, to be a giving people. Today I was reminded also of an analogy which Reverend Toh used to use. This analogy was written in the True Life Weekly because recently at FEBC, one of the major water pipes burst. And then there became a very big sinkhole outside near Gilstead Road, the area, going into the site. And then there's a mini fountain. And that mini fountain drained the Sea of Galilee in FEBC. Not the Sea of Galilee in Israel, the Sea of Galilee in FEBC, the small pond. And a lot of fishes died, about 400 of them died, left only 50 behind. So the Sea of Galilee became more like the Dead Sea. Dead Sea, right? Dropping level. So Dead Sea, always taking, right? And so what happened? The sea is dead. So the Sea of Galilee for one day become Dead Sea. All the fishes died. But the Sea of Galilee, in which it is a source of life, always giving, but a lot of life in the Sea of Galilee. That is what we should be as Christians. You are a person of life, you should also give. And as you give, your life will also be more abundant. So may the Lord help us to understand this from here, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And therefore, we end off the whole session on giving. Right? God willing, right, next week when we come back, we begin 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We begin to talk about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Okay? So may the Lord help us. I ask Elder John to close us in prayer.